Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are God of love and compassion who loves every single human. And help us to grow in our understanding of this magnitude of love you have that we in turn can love in the same way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 15 of Luke, and we began, I guess you could call it a trilogy of parables that deal with God's heart for those that go astray. And we got into last week, towards the end of our time, the first part of this that talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And so you have the shepherd that has 100 sheep. And when they come in and he puts them into the pen, or he realizes there's one missing. Okay? He's got 99. He's missing one. It could be so easy for him to say, you know what? 99, it's pretty good. You know, I'll take that. But no, not the shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes out to find that one that got lost. And when he finds it, what happens? It's a great celebration. And the symbolism there, we see that, you know, we're like sheep. And we're going to see a slight difference as far as the type of individual loss in each one of these parables. Sheep are lost because mainly of, you know, stupidity. Okay, they're not a really bright animal. And it's kind of embarrassing to be referred to as sheep. And sometimes, you know, human beings can stray. You know, just maybe there's naivety or whatever it is. Easily led astray. And that's going to lead into this next one, the parable of the lost coin. This is in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, a coin can't think, okay? So some people that are lost, I guess you could say maybe they never grew up knowing anything about Jesus. They're just lost. Maybe they grew up in a family that's atheist or in another country where Christianity is not in existence, and they grew up in some other type of religion. But the situation here is, she has 10 silver coins, she loses one. You think, no big deal. We're so used to our houses today, right? You got carpeting, or you got, you know, tile floors or wood floors or whatever it might be, and you got a lot of light in your house. Well, things were very different back then. Okay? They maybe had one window. And even during the day, the inside of the house was very dark. And so she can't find her coin. And by the way, too, the floor could be like straw. It could be dirt. And so you lose a coin, guess what? It's a big deal. It could be very difficult to find that coin. Now notice the effort that this person takes. First, they light a lamp. And they go over the whole house, just searching to see if they can see it. In the first attempt, no, they can't. She can't see the coin. And so then she takes a broom. And she's sweeping through the dirt and maybe the straw. And the stuff that's on the ground. And just going and searching under the bed, under everything, until finally, after a lot of hard work, she finds it. Now, did you ever have a neighbor say, hey, I lost a dollar bill and I just found it. Let's go celebrate. But actually, the silver coin is worth about a day's wages. So maybe in our day and age, maybe worth $150, $200. And there's rejoicing, celebration. And the point being in both of these so far is that God cares about every single person. The first one, like a sheep that goes astray out of maybe his, you know, ignorance or stupidity on this situation. For those that maybe don't know Jesus at all, he cares about them. And now we're going to go into a third parable. And here we're going to have somebody who's going to intentionally go astray. Someone who should know better. So let's break down the parable of the prodigal son. And by the way, this is considered one of the greatest parables of all times, one of the greatest stories of all times. And Jesus was a master at telling stories. These parables, they had one main meaning, But so often there's sub-themes we can see in there too. A lot of different things that can jump out as far as life lessons. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now this is kind of a strange situation, okay? Because from what we can tell here, the father, he's alive, okay? He's given the inheritance before he's even dead. And the way it was set up back then, the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3. He asks for it, and what does the father do? He gives it to him. He gives him the inheritance. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Not a lot of details laid out there. Whatever reckless living is. The older son's going to put his own slant on it later. But we don't see the details here laid out exactly what he's doing. But most likely, as long as the money was flowing, there were people all around him. Okay? He had a swarm of people around him. But eventually, when all the money was gone, what happened? He's all alone. Obviously, the friends he had were not very deep friends. They only liked him for what he had, not for who he was. Because when the money was gone, some terrible things happened. We spent everything. A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So now another calamity. His money's gone. There's a famine. Obviously not a lot of work to do because it was an agrarian society. So, you know, typically you can find a job fairly easily, but with there's no, you know, crops being produced and things are going bad, obviously it was a time of almost great depression. You couldn't find work except for one thing. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, if you know much about Jewish belief system, you know they didn't have a fondness towards pigs, okay? This is probably the worst type of job he possibly could get, the most humiliating job he could take. But he took it because he was desperate. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Have you ever fallen to that point of being so low that you're just like, you're just completely desperate? I mean, he's got nowhere to turn. He's hungry. He wants to eat the food that the pigs are eating. This is a story about life, folks. One of the biggest challenges in our world today is called addiction. It comes in many shapes. It comes in many forms. And most likely, every single one of us has some area of addiction we're struggling with. It could be, you know, addiction. Like a lot of guys today are having trouble with addiction to pornographic materials online. It could be addiction to money and spending. Addiction to drugs, alcohol. And I've done a lot of work with people struggling with addiction. And one thing I've come to realize, for a lot of people, they will never change until they hit what? Bottom. This guy has hit bottom. Okay, he's at the very bottom. And we can feel bad for him. But at the same time, this may sound strange, it's a good thing for him. He's finally hit bottom. And when you're at the bottom so often, that's when you start thinking. And that's when you start realizing, you know what? I have really messed up. We're at the bottom. There's only one place to go from there. Where's that? Back up, okay? Or else you're going to die. And he was at that point. Reading on. But when he came to himself, okay, he came to himself. He lost himself. Anybody ever been in a position where you lost yourself? I have. I can honestly say part of the reason I left my last church, and I had 32 years serving in larger churches, I came to a point where I really felt like I was losing my joy in ministry. And a lot of what happened was I was so busy focusing on everybody else's needs and doing what I had to do in this large church to do the things that had to be done, I lost myself. And I felt God calling me a different direction. And to be honest with you, I had some of the lowest points of my life. And I felt God calling me to leave that church, and I did, just in faith. I didn't, you know, have anything at the time, and I just trusted Him. And I expected, okay, I'm going to get work right away, and for about 6 months, it's like nothing. But what God gave me during that time was a chance to really find me. And it was the best time of my life. And after I found myself, then all of a sudden things just started taking off in the right direction. He let me have my time in the wilderness, time in the bottom, so I can begin to come up. And I can honestly say, at this point in my life, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. Because I've, you know, it's just so fun now for me. Like, it's, you know, I'm even doing it now in a much better way than when I read the scriptures. I'm not just reading, you know, for a Bible study or a sermon. I'm reading for me. Okay? Secondarily, it's for you. For the longest time, I was doing it for everybody else. I was doing everything for everybody else. And I lost myself. But now I've found myself. And I realize the more healthy that I am as a person, the more healthy I am for you. And now, you know, what I do, in addition to, you know, working with you wonderful people, this is my home base here. And I consider I'm a missionary for you. I'm working with about 20 other pastors around the country and helping them to not make the same mistake I did towards the end of my 32 years, the first 32 years. And it's just been so fun to do that and be there for pastors. And, you know, I think at times in my life where, you know, I wish I would have had somebody who would have been there to talk to me. You know, for a period of time, in fact, after 2 years of seminary, I flat out quit. I quit the seminary. And I started working at a bank. And I was just, that's another time, so over 30 years ago, like 34 years ago, I'd lost myself there. And I stopped going to church, stopped reading the Bible. I just fell away. I felt like I'm going down a seminal line here. I really was questioning my faith a lot, and some really bad things happened to me. And I just felt empty on the inside. And all of a sudden, one day, after about maybe 6 months being away from church, I felt, I need to go back to church. And I did. And it was an old traditional service, you know, page 5 and 15. Remember that old hymnal and what I grew up with? And I'm going through the liturgy. It's like, wow, this is amazing. And the pastor gave a sermon. It's like, this guy's got my number. He's talking right to me today. I'm the only person in this place. It ever happened to you? Like the pastor has your number, and it's just like, and Pastor Mike probably is like, how do you know this about me? he's preaching to me directly. And then I took communion, and it was just incredible. And I felt this pure love from God, that even though I'd gone astray, He still loved me. But at the same time, I look back, I think, I wish I would have been, my church I was involved with would have been, maybe reached out to me. And that's why it's so important for us to be attuned to those who drift, attuned for those who might stray. Because sometimes all it takes is just a little gentle reminder, hey, we're thinking about you. We're here for you. Let's go on here. Where did I leave off at? 17. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He began to think and realize, you know what? My dad is an amazing guy. He's the most loving person you could ever imagine. He kind of lost track of that until he found himself again. He realized he even treats his hired servants with great respect. If I could just go back and be like one of those hired servants, I'd be so much better than I am right now. But he's going to go back and he's going to repent and say, I'm sorry, Dad. I took your money and I blew it. Now, think about this. You've worked hard your whole life, okay? And you gave your son a third of the inheritance and it's gone. How's that going to make you feel? A third of your life work, as far as, you know, the financial aspect of it's gone, wiped away. Be a little bit ticked off if you hear that news? Well, if you love your son, obviously he's more important than that. We're going to see that here. Go on. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Okay, he's not ticked off. And he ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, okay, he didn't even let him give a chance to finish. Okay? He's not asking details. He's just glad. He's excited. His son is back. That's all that matters to him. He saw him from a long ways away. It's almost like he'd been watching for days for his son to return. But the father said to the servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Did you catch this theme, all three of them? That one, the one that was lost was found. There's a celebration. And here, this one was the one that was the prodigal. He's the one that was a rebel. He should have known better. But still, he gets love and forgiveness. We're not done yet. Okay, so this is incredible. You know, in fact, I think this parable should be renamed. I don't think it should be called the parable of the prodigal son. I think it should be called the parable of the loving father. Because that's, I see where the story really is, because we're not done yet. There's another son involved here too. And his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father, by the way, who's a symbolic of back then? Pharisees, Sadducees. Jesus is doing all this ministry. He's reaching out to the people who are down and out. The tax collectors and sinners. He's hanging out with them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're bashing Jesus. What's he doing hanging out with those sinners? With those terrible people? This guy is symbolic of those, but also symbolic of a lot of Christians today that have judgmental attitudes. And they're out there, folks. And God does not want us to be like that. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command." Lie. I guarantee you he did. He's just saying that. He's being self-righteous. "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came..." He won't even call him his what? "Brother. The son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes." Now let's go back there, folks. Were the details laid out what he did? Never said anything about prostitutes earlier. He said, he might have. We don't know. But this guy, his mind's going there. Maybe his own mind is messed up to even go there in the first place. "You killed a fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother," corrects him, "your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." What a beautiful, beautiful section of scripture. So when it comes right down to it, we have to make sure that we don't have a judgmental attitude ourselves. You know, I've got to be honest with you, my heart has always been a heart for all people, but especially for new people. If I see people that I don't recognize, you know, that sometimes I'm going to go and see them. If I see people look like they're deer in headlights, that are like here for the first time, I'm going to try to get over there and try to make them feel comfortable. I remember one church, there were some people that were complaining to me. Some couple left the church, and I said, "Well, why'd you leave?" "Well, you seem like you're more concerned about those new people than us." And that kind of hit me. You know, I care about everybody, but I think we all need to care about those that are new. Care about people that we see on a daily basis that don't know Jesus. And they're all over. This afternoon, I spent an hour and a half going over statistics in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Okay, I'm a math and physics guy, so I'm a numbers guy. And you can go on LCMS Church Locator, you can pull up any church in the country and see statistics for the last 10 years. And I want to see what's going on in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I went to all the churches I used to view as model churches, churches that used to, they were just exploding and going up and growing like crazy. And every church I looked up, guess what? Their numbers were declining rapidly, except for one. I found one that was growing. But it's one that I also have been kind of looking at for a while because they're one of the first churches in Missouri Synod that's doing something completely radical. They're doing an online church, and they're tracking it because they're realizing what's happening with our younger generations in particular. Things are changing so fast, and what scared me the most is the decline is escalating in churches. The very fact right now that we are, you know, slightly growing is, you know, I can say a minor victory. I'm still, you know, Pastor Mike and I talk, we're just talking before, he's on vacation. I'm still, you know, talking to him before the service, and I felt bad about that. It's about ideas and stuff, and we're determined to figure out what's it going to take to reach more people for Jesus. And we want you to help us because it's going to take a new type of approach. We cannot change the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is timeless. It is powerful for all generations. But we need to figure out how we can get the Word of God to people in this world where people are no longer just getting up and going to church on their own. We got to go to them. In the New Testament church, in the time of Jesus, they had to go there. This morning I showed a video about the underground church in China. And they don't have buildings. They meet in people's homes, and it's growing in leaps and bounds, even though their lives are in danger. If they get caught, they can be put in prison, even put to death. But they're doing it. And we got to think of some courageous new ways to reach people out there. It's you know, it's great coming here and growing and learning, but what's happening out there? What is God calling upon us to do? Now with that, I'm going to jump into this next parable, and this is the hardest parable in the whole Bible. And for the first time this afternoon, I think it finally made sense to me. Okay, so we'll see if we can make this make sense for all of us. There's a question here. The parable of the lost coin. Do you suppose there is a reason why Jesus used a woman in this parable? I'm not sure. That's a good question. I really don't know that one. If I knew, I'd tell you. I don't know why a woman's chosen there. I think it's involving people, you know, male and female, both in these situations. We're all in this together as far as this, you know, desire of God to reach people of all generations. Okay, here we go. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. What's he doing here, folks? He's cutting the bill in half. It sounds like he's doing something really bad to his manager, but I'm just giving you the theory of this in a little bit. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Well, that guy didn't get quite as good, but still 20% discount. He's trying to get these people to do what? Like him. He's got nowhere to go after he gets fired. He's going to get fired. He knows it. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, why would the master commend him? That doesn't make any sense. If he just ripped them off, why would he do that? And then Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, that's a mystery. It almost sounds like not only that the master was commending his dishonest servant, but who else was? Jesus too, almost, right? Now here's a theory I read this afternoon. This guy, he's a manager, but he's also a salesman. And so he had things to collect, but he also had what to collect on top of that? His own commission. And so what I was reading is that maybe it could very well be that what he's doing is he's still getting what the manager, what his master is owed, but he's cutting off his what? His commission, thinking that by doing so, yeah, he's going to take a hit now, but in the long run, he might have friends that can carry him for a long time. And when I saw that interpretation, it began to make a lot more sense to me. Because otherwise, it almost sounds like it's contrary to other parts of the Bible, especially this next part. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful, or one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And so, could it be that Jesus is saying, the money that we get in this life, use it in generous ways. Use it to help others. And I read a commentary by Augustine about this very thing. And he kind of interpreted it to take what God has given you and be generous to those who really aren't hurting. And it could very well be that this is what Jesus is referring to here. To take what we've been blessed with in life and use it in godly ways. And if you have not been faithful that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so the main point we see in here is at the very end, who's more important than money? God. Okay? Don't put money, don't put things in front of others. If anything, use it generously to impact the lives of others. But don't do it to gain for yourself. Okay? We should do it because we want to do it. And so this is considered the most difficult parable ever. And let's see, no questions came up, so good. I guess I'm off the hook on this one. But that was, I'm sweating that one. That was a tough one. So we're going to pick up where we left off here next week. And is it amazing as you go through this, you see how it comes in themes. This, you know, three in a row about how God loves every single person. Before I stop here, I want to encourage us to really think about our Father's heart, how He loves every single person. And I want to encourage us as we go through our days to just look out and just really embrace each person we see. And one thing I've come to realize more, especially as I've done more counseling and just kind of working with pastors and men and some couples, and I used to have a hard time with people that were angry and control freaks. This is what I found out. People are usually angry and are control freaks had a very rough what? Childhood. And the more I realize that so often people may trigger you and cause you to be upset, that quite often when you get their story, you realize, wow, I really feel bad for what they've gone through. We're all in this together. And God loves every person. He wants us in the same way to love every person. And every person that we see this week, I want to encourage us in our heart to say, you know what? That person really matters to God, and that person matters to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for everybody, your love for us, each of us individually. And Lord, help us to have a heart more like yours, a heart that just is loving and forgiving and not judgmental like that older brother. And Father God, use us to help bring people that maybe they drifted because of, you know, making stupid choices. Maybe they just didn't know any better, didn't know anything about your word, or maybe they completely strayed out of rebellion. But Lord, you love every one of them. Help us, Lord, to be used by you to bring them back into your family so more rejoicing can take place. We pray this in your name. Amen.